Genesis chapter 9, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 17, and Lord willing, we'll cover all of these verses tonight. We'll see how we do. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, for it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, if you remember, because we had a week off, we just ended up with the flood and how all of mankind and all the animals that weren't spared in the ark were all killed. And except for the sea creatures, they survived the flood. And now the flood is over. Noah and his family have come out. Where we looked at last time we were together, we looked at the fact that the first thing he did was not set up camp. The first thing he did was worship God. And so now God says something, though, to Noah and his family. It sounds familiar. You might have heard this before. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Has he already said this before? Who did he say it to? Adam and Eve. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it and have dominion over all the animals, fish of the sea, and so on. He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and fill the earth. Now, because of sin, because of man's wickedness, God kills all of mankind except Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And he starts over with them, and he gives them this new command. Look at verse 7, or same command. Look at verse 7. And be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Now, we might have touched on this before, but I want to touch on it again real quickly. Does anybody know why God is wanting Noah and his family? Why he told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, make lots of babies, and fill the earth? And he tells Noah and his family, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Does anybody know why God wants us to fill the earth? The Bible actually tells us. The answer is in Habakkuk chapter 2. Well, that's exactly it. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Sheila says, so we can praise him. But look at Habakkuk 2:14. It says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You're going to see, by the way, when we get to chapter 10 and 11 of Genesis, that mankind, again, doesn't want to listen to God and do what God says. They want to be God. And mankind is going to say, we don't want to be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Let's make a name for ourselves here. And of course, what does God do when they build the Tower of Babel? He scatters them again. Also, keep in mind the fact that the early church, Jesus had said, go into all the world and make disciples. But they all had come into Jerusalem. They heard the gospel. A bunch of people got saved. The number was 3,000. Then it grew to 5,000. The number kept increasing. But by the time you get to Genesis chapter 8, you realize that God has to scatter them again. Persecution broke out against the church because of the stoning of Stephen, and they were all scattered. God wants people to live on all parts of the globe. We just got back, a bunch of us. Actually, I'm looking around the room. I'm seeing a lot of faces that were on the cruise ship. You guys must be getting sick of hearing my voice, but we got to see other parts of the globe, islands. We, as the ship took us to different islands and stuff, and there's people everywhere and little places here and there. And there's a tendency as Americans, especially, to get kind of big in the britches and think that we're all the all be all and end all. And man, there's people everywhere, and God wants glory from all his creation across the whole globe. We'll deal with that more when we get to chapters 10 and 11. But God then tells Noah and his family something that makes me happy, and it makes me drool. He says, you now can eat everything. Remember Genesis? Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and this is, look at verses 28 through 30. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is in on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and everything that creeps on the earth and everything that has breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. So at the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and then everything went from there, until the time after the flood, there was no eating meat. It was just vegetables and fruits and all that. Now again, we touched on it before when we were back in Genesis 1. Don't try to turn that into, well, that's how God really wants us to eat. We've already done that full study. We're not going to chase that again. But there's a few more things I want to bring out. Here we see God tells Noah, now everything can be eaten. Go to Genesis 9. Look at verse 2. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Now we're going to come back to, but don't eat it with its blood in just a minute. And so at this point, God says, now you can eat animals as well. Now, if you know your Bibles, go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. God comes a little later and tells them around the time of Moses that now there's certain animals you can't eat. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, look at verses 1 through 21. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. That's going to be important for us to understand this section. You're a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep, every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two, and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Yet of those that chew the cud or have the hoof cloven, you shall not eat these: the camel, the hare, the rock badger, because they chew the cud but do not part the hoof, are unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Of all that are in the waters, you may eat these: whatever has fins and scales, you may eat, and whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat all the clean birds, but these are the ones that you shall not eat: the eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, and the little owl and the short-eared owl, the barn owl and the tawny owl and the carrion vulture and the cormorant, the stork and the heron of any kind, the hoopoe and the bat, and all winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. All clean winged things you may eat. You shall not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your towns that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Now, we don't have time to go into the depths of this, but listen to me. In this section of scripture, God's already said at the beginning, you only can eat vegetables and fruit. But then after the flood, he says, you can eat everything now. Animals, vegetables, fruit, it's all yours to eat. But then so many years later, he comes and says, now I want you to only eat these things, and these things you're not allowed to eat. Before we go any further, any idea what one thing God is trying to set up? Obedience. That's very important. It's obedience. For years, I've leaned this way, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, the reason why God didn't want them to eat pigs is because the preparation, and if you don't cook a pig right, you could, and he's trying to take care of them. Well, did the preparation of pigs get worse from Noah's day until the time of Deuteronomy? In Noah's day, they could eat pigs. They could eat everything. But in this passage, he keeps pointing out, but you are a people holy to the Lord. Not only do I want your obedience, I want you to understand there are some things that the nations around you are going to be doing, and I don't want you even partaking of those. And so one of the ways that I will keep you from falling prey to their false teaching and their idolatry is I'm going to say these things you can eat, these things you can't eat. And partially, it's now because these other nations are going to be eating certain things during their false God worship. Now, if they're going to obey God, they can't be a part of that. Do you understand? It's kind of like the Bible says, don't get drunk. And so your friends might say, let's go get wasted. And God might say, I don't want you not only to not get drunk, he may say to you, I don't want you to drink at all. Why? To keep you from going down that other road where you look like everybody else. And so a big part of what was going on in the laws of this you can eat and this you can't eat was, are you going to listen to me and are you going to follow my instructions? And two, I am doing this to mark you as different from the rest of the world. There was a period I grew up in the 70s and the 80s where the church really didn't want to be seen as different from the rest of the world. And there was a movement in the church, unfortunately, back then, that would kind of say things like this, we're no different from you, really. We're just forgiven, you know? And the church started to act like the world. And God said, no, I want you to look different. You are different. You're holy. That word holy means separated, set apart. Oh, and then Jesus comes on the scene. Go to Mark chapter 7. Look at verses 14 and following. Mark chapter 7, verse 14 and following, and he, Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Look at the rest of this verse. Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So now when you get to Mark 7, Jesus now declares everything clean again, and we can go eat pork. Listen, the law came to bring us to who? To Jesus. It's to show us our sin. The law was added so that the trespass would increase. The law was added for lots of reasons, but one of them was because once God said, thou shalt not, because of our sin, now we want to. It fuels the sin. It shows the sin. The law is a schoolmaster, a guardian until we come to know Christ. Now that we're in Christ, we're not under the law. We're set free in that way. We're to follow in his obedience, in obedience to him. And oh, by the way, he may say for a season, because of what he's doing, I want you to avoid certain things, and I want you to avoid other certain things. I know I've shared with this before. I'm not against people having a drink. The Bible says real clear not to get drunk, and I encourage a lot of people, one of the best ways not to is to stay away from that stuff. But to have a drink is not a sin. Yet, In our life, mine and Becky's, God has made very clear that for the role that we have been given, the public ministry that we have, with all the issues that are out there, we don't ever want to be a stumbling block. And he has told us very clearly, for you, it would be sin because it would be disobedience. We want you to be teetotalers. And so we do. Again, you're going to see a little bit later in our study, we're not under law. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. But don't think, like some people try to do, well, do you remember back in Deuteronomy, we read that he said, don't eat something that just died. But then he said, but if you want to give it to a stranger that's coming through, go ahead. Was he wanting the stranger to eat the roadkill? No, what he was pointing out was, there's going to be a difference between you and the rest of the people. Not that eating it in and of itself was sin, or eating it in and of itself was bad. I just want a distinction between you and the rest of the world. Let me ask you this question, and you only answer it according to however the Spirit of God is speaking to you. How is God asking you to live your life in obedience to Him that shows that there's a distinction between you and the rest of the world? When it comes to what you eat, what you drink, what you watch, what you listen to, all of that. It's not a rule. It's not a law. I know of a church years ago. I heard a friend of mine who was a member of a church up in Indiana, very legalistic church. And every now and then, the pastor would walk up to a church member and say, give me your car keys. And they would give him the car keys, and he would go out in the parking lot, turn on their car, and see what came up on the radio. Because there are certain things they were allowed to listen to or stations, and others they weren't. We're not talking about that. Folks, God has made it very clear, if you look at the whole of Scripture, when it comes to eating vegetables or meat or what kind of animals and what kind of not, it's really not a this is right, this is wrong. He's been moving it around so that we'll follow Him. The big issue is, are you going to walk in obedience to what God tells you to do, which will show a distinction between you and the rest of the world? Oh, by the way, there's even going to be some Christians, he says it's okay for you to drink, and others, he says it's not. And the one who drinks better not judge the ones who say it would be sin if I did. And the one who don't, she better not judge the ones who feel like God has given them freedom to do so. People have tried for years to turn Jesus turning water into the wine into grape juice. No, it was the exact same word that Paul used when he said, don't get drunk. And he didn't say, don't get drunk on grape juice. He said, don't get drunk on wine. Same word. We try to make it fit. Listen. God's in control of what we eat and what we drink and when we eat and when we drink, what we see, what we don't see, and we are to learn how to each of us individually walk in obedience to the Spirit, and don't you become the God of the people around you. You live as God's told you to live, and you don't judge your brother and sister in these areas. Do you understand? The more you put it all together, you come to realize that what's clean and unclean, well, if I'm in Christ, everything's clean. Yet, hang on a second, Bill, I'll get right to you. Yet, the Bible then says, though, even though everything is clean, there are some things that aren't clean if God says, I don't want you to do it because it's going to hurt your brother. Do you understand? Is that where you were going, Bill?
I was going to say, Scripture also says, one man takes one day and keeps it holy to the Lord.
Romans chapter 14, you're talking. For the Lord, exactly. One considers one day more holy than another. Another considers every day alike. One thinks eating vegetables is the only way to go. Others think eating meat. You walk in obedience to the Lord in the way and understand this, you will stand before God one day as to whether or not you walked in obedience to Him. And I never want anybody to stand before God and say, well, God, the rules that Jim laid out, well, there's lots of preachers out there that will lay the rules out for you, won't they? And God will look at you and say, I'll deal with that guy when he comes. Let's talk about you right now. I not only gave you my word and all of it, not a verse here and a verse there, I also gave you my Spirit to live within you and to lead you and to guide you and to teach you. You know what he was saying. Did you listen to what he said? I have talked to too many Christians who have, they know what the Spirit's telling them when it comes to eating and drinking and things, but they quickly try to convince themselves that what they're doing is okay, and they look for scriptural loopholes. What's the Spirit of God telling you? It's obvious from our quicks, and I told you it'd be quick. This is quick. There's a whole lot more to it. But from our quick looking of this, Why was it only vegetables? Why is it all okay now? Why all of a sudden does it now these animals you can't eat? Why later now can you? God's trying to teach us something. It's not about the do or the don't. It's about obedience and being led of the Spirit. All right? And a distinction. Go ahead, John.
The door for us to make a decision. Do we want to go through that door or go this door?
Exactly. And he will lead you. And he'll lead you in those instances. You've heard me say for years and years, don't live by a policy. Live by the Spirit. Now, they were not, though, Genesis 9, verse 4, but after he just said, I've given you everything, all animals and all. And by the way, that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture here. I've given you everything to eat. He then says this, though, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now, Jim, I like my steak medium rare, or I like my steak rare. Am I sinning? Listen closely. We're not under law. But there's a reason why God gives us some of these rules. There's a purpose. And go to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Look at verses 10 through 14. If any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Therefore I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. Anyone also of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn among them who takes in hunting any beast or bird that may be eaten shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Has anybody heard something repeated over and over and over? There's life in the blood. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Now, why? Once again, God is painting a picture and pointing them to the one who will give his blood, his life, for the sins of the world. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 18 and 19. First Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Life is in what? In the blood. And just like if you remove your blood from your body, you're going to die. Life is in your blood. There's also life in Jesus' blood. And that's why he was saying, I don't want you to get your life from animal blood. I want you to stay away from that because I want you to understand the seriousness of blood, the holiness of blood, and I want to move you toward an understanding of the one who's going to come and say, listen closely, eat my flesh, drink my blood. You ever thought about that? God goes from saying you shall not eat the blood of an animal, but he's going to come and say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You have no life. Wow. Do you remember back when Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves for their sin? And God pretty much said to them, your covering of yourselves for your own sin is not sufficient. And he provided clothes for them. All through the scriptures, every little thing, they're all pointing to the one who is going to come and fulfill all of God's plan to unite everything in Jesus Christ. We want to find out what the rules are and try to live by rules and regulations. And then we determine whether or not we like the rule or whether or not or who should and what. We all want to still be God. We need to understand that God says, I want you to listen to me and I want you to obey me, but there's something deeper here. Are we in the church under Sabbath regulations anymore? No, the Bible's very clear. Colossians 2:16, don't let anybody judge you on whether or not you keep a new moon festival or a Sabbath day. They were a shadow of the things to come. Yes, they were put under Sabbath regulations for a season to point them to Christ. But once you come to Christ, you now, it says the reality has been is in Christ, and we've experienced the real Sabbath rest that it was pointing to. Are you in trouble if you eat a rare piece of meat with blood on your plate? No, because it's not that. It's pointing to the one whose blood that you've trusted in for your life. But at this point, there's so many layers to this. God is showing them, I want you to show yourself as distinct, because not only was he showing that life's in the blood and ultimately there's a blood that you're going to need for life, the wicked nations around them were drinking blood to get life. Animal blood, goat blood, bull blood. They were bathing themselves in it. There were rituals where they would dig a pit and have a bull stand above the pit, and then they would kill the bull, and all of its blood would just gush down all over them, and they would bathe in it and drink it. That's what the other nations were doing. They were sacrificing their children. They were doing all these things. So there's so many layers to this, but ultimately, God is pointing them to the one whose blood is going to be the one that gives them life. Go to John chapter 6. The same God who said, don't eat the blood. Well, he said, don't eat the animal's blood. Now comes on the scene in John 6, verses 47 through 59 and says this. He's already said he's the bread of life. Now he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Folks, Jesus now comes on the scene and says, remember how you had the manna, the bread that came down from heaven? It was pointing to me. I'm the bread from heaven. They ate that bread, which was a picture of me, and they died. But if you eat of me, my flesh, you'll live forever. And if you drink of my blood, the same God who said you shall not drink an animal's blood or eat an animal's blood is now saying, I want you to drink my blood. Why? Everything's pointing to Jesus. Now, go to the next verses, though, in John 6. Many of his disciples heard it, verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? I mean, he's just said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Listen closely. It is the Spirit who gives life. Your flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. When he's talking about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, he's not talking a literal, I want to drink Jesus' blood and I want to eat Jesus' body. He's talking figuratively, if you will. He's talking spiritually. By faith, we eat of Jesus and we drink of Jesus and we receive his life, his blood on our behalf. And that's how we express our faith. Well, that's what the Lord's Supper has all been about. You remember back in, it was known as the Passover meal, in Exodus chapter 12, when God sets up the setting them free, the last plague, the death angel in Egypt, and he tells them, go take a lamb without blemish, welcome it into your house. On a certain night, I want you to kill it. I don't want you to eat it. I don't want you to have any leaven, which always, most of the time, represents sin in your bread, and I want you to eat it with haste. And that night, the death angel passed over because they had to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of their house. And wherever the death angel passed over, if it saw the blood, they were spared. They left Egypt. And then he tells them, I want you to eat this meal at this same time, on this same day, over and over and over every year at that time as a memorial. But it was not only a memorial, it was also a preaching of what was to come. Because on the 10th day of the month that they were to welcome the lamb, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. On the day that they were to kill the lamb, on the 14th at twilight, which becomes the 15th, which is when Jesus was crucified, he was put to death on our behalf. Folks, and as we've already seen, on the same day that Noah and his family's salvation came to rest on the 17th day of the seventh month was the time that Jesus rose from the dead. All it points to Jesus. But go with me real quickly to Luke chapter 22. I want you to see something. He's not wanting us to actually literally eat his flesh and literally drink his blood. And I can show you this. Go to Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. In Luke 22, they're now eating the Passover together that night right before Jesus dies. They say, wait a minute, why are they eating it on Thursday? This is a hard one, but listen closely. There were so many Jews at the time of Jesus that when they all came in for the Passover, they had broken it down into the people from Galilee took the Passover meal on Thursday. The people from Judea area took it on Friday because there were just so many Jews. Jesus and his disciples being from Galilee were taking it Thursday night. Jesus was going to be crucified on Friday. But listen, in Luke 22, starting in verse 14, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. When Jesus said, this bread that you're eating, that you've been eating, is my body, and this cup which you've been drinking and you're drinking now is my blood, was Jesus whole or was he missing parts? He was whole. Many of you were raised in a teaching in a church that taught that the elements become the actual body and the blood when the priest waved their hand over it. That's not what the Bible teaches. He was crucified once for all. On top of that, some of you were raised in a different denomination that taught that it didn't have to have a priest wave their hand over it, but once it crossed your lips, that's when it became the body and the blood of Christ. But clearly, the Bible has been saying all along, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of him, and we proclaim his death until he comes. That's you can look at it later on. That's in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and following, where Paul lays out for them what he had received from the Lord. And he said, this is my body, this is my blood. Jesus was standing there whole when they were eating the bread and drinking the cup, and he said, this is my body, this is my blood. In other words, you eat this cup and eat this bread and drink this cup, acknowledging that you believe in me. That's the whole point of it. Does your baptism save you? No. But it is a picture of the fact that the old you's gone and you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Just like Jesus died and rose from the dead, I have died and I'm a new creation in Christ. It doesn't save you, but it is a picture of your faith. In the same way, when we take of the Lord's Supper, is what we call it now, which was the Passover meal, and we can now take it whenever we want. Don't have to do it on a certain day at a certain time. Why? Because the one that it was pointing to has already fulfilled it. By the way, have you ever noticed, if you read, studied your Bibles, there's going to be sacrifices in the millennial kingdom? And that's giving people a bellyache. Wait a minute, if Jesus is going to be there, why would we need to have sacrifices? Same reason we've taken the Lord's Supper, even though Christ has already died and risen from the dead. We do it to proclaim and to remember and to worship. In the same way, the people that will be sacrificing in the millennial kingdom, it'll be just an opportunity to proclaim and to remember and to worship what he's done. Now, God now confirms the covenant. Actually, let me chase something real quick. I think I have time to chase this. We have been set free from rules and regulations and the law. You understand that, hopefully, okay? Now, with this freedom that we have, I want you to understand that God's word still, though, sets limits to that freedom. We're not free to become God and to do whatever we want. We're free to worship God as He leads. Listen closely. We're not free to live however we want and where we become God. We're free to live however He wants, and it's not according to rules and regulations, but according to the Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 7. Look at verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she'll be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our body parts to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code, all right? So lay this foundation first. We now have been set free from the law. We were under the law until Christ came, but we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live. The life we now live, we live by faith in Jesus, and we're alive with Him. We've got a new husband, if you will. And we don't live by the law. We now live by the Spirit. But when we live by the Spirit, that doesn't give us freedom, even though we're free. Doesn't give us freedom to do whatever we want because we are still, well, we're married to another. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Am I free, according to the Bible and according to Jesus, to drink alcohol? Yes. But I'm not, if he says no. Do you understand? I'm not under a law, but I desire to walk in obedience to what he's telling me to do and how to live my life. Now, does that make me the one that tells you all how to live your lives? No, I want to point you to Him and teach you how to follow Him. Our kids, we taught them when they were younger. When you were little and didn't know your right hand from your left, you had a lot of rules because you didn't know how to make wise decisions. But a lot of parents make mistakes by raising their kids with a lot of rules, but then as they get older, they don't ever teach them how to listen to the Spirit. It's still the rules. And as Josh McDowell said years ago, rules without relationship equals rebellion. You don't realize the more laws you give your kids are not going to make your kids obey. It's actually going to fuel their sin more and more. And by the time, if they've been under your house and under all your rules, and you've not taught them how to recognize the Spirit and the leadership of the Spirit, the moment they get out from underneath your roof, what do you think they're going to do? All the stuff you wouldn't let them do. And all you did was fuel it. But as our kids got older, it became less about the rules and more about their heart. And praise God, when they went off to college, they actually grew in their walk with the Lord, and we weren't there to watch whether they went to church or whether or not they were watching things they weren't supposed to watch or drinking things they weren't supposed to drink. It wasn't about that, because we had taught them, they'd come to know Jesus as their Savior, and we had also taught them how to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk in the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You want to keep the law? Walk with Jesus. Too many of us are trying to walk with Jesus by keeping the law. God says, you died to that. You got a new husband. Why don't you get up and let me tell you what to do today? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verses 4 through 13. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods, small g, in heaven and on earth, as there indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, and the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not everybody possesses this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we don't eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Did you catch that? I thought God just said you can eat everything. Yes, you're free to eat everything, but I want you to listen to me and when to eat, when not to eat. Do everything to the glory of God. When Christians come to me and want to know, is this legal, is this legal, is this legal, it's showing their immaturity. And as I've said before, why are you trying to see how close to sin you can get instead of how close to Jesus you can get? You understand? God does this so we'll live freely, but still staying sensitive to His Spirit so He can lead us, not turning, following Him into a formula with a set of rules. I'm going to close this rabbit I chased with Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. By the way, I had put some notes in my study here for tonight that if I wanted to chase it, I could, and I did. Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 6 through 8, and then verses 16 into chapter 3. Listen to Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Did you catch that? By the way, there's movements in Christendom to try to bring the church back under the law of Moses. Dietary restrictions, all that kind of stuff. There are denominations that call themselves Christian who set their whole thing on Saturday being the Sabbath. The Bible clearly says, don't go there. Beware those who use the basic principles of this world and human tradition and human wisdom and a scripture here and a scripture there to convince you to go back under the law. Jesus said, I died to set you free from the law. I want you to walk with me now. It's not whether you do right or do wrong as much as it's whether you walk with me. And if you listen to me, I will have you keep the law. Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to keep the law and the prophets. I won't lie to you. I won't steal your stuff. I won't covet your things. I won't kill. You understand? We need to learn how to walk with the Lord. Go to Colossians 2. Look at verses 16 and following. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in a promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Too many people have taken Genesis 1 or Genesis 9 or Deuteronomy chapter 14 or Mark chapter 7 and tried to build their legalistic doctrine on what you can eat and what you can't. And Jesus said it was never about the rules. They were all to point you to me. All right? Now, go back to Genesis 9, verses 5 through 6. And as you're turning there in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, let me just tell you, when Becky and I got on the cruise ship this past week, because Becky was the head of this big group of people that were coming for the Bible cruise, there was in our room, and when we were there, on the mirror, "Welcome aboard," and they had written on the mirror, and there was all this fruit, and there was a bucket of ice with a bottle of champagne. They didn't know. They thought we would love it. We don't drink it, but we didn't pour it overboard. We knew there were some others in our group that loved champagne, and we delivered it to their room and said, "Hey, God bless you." One for us, but we also weren't like, "It's wrong for you to do it." We gave the roadkill to somebody else. All right, so. So glad you caught that one. In the next verses, verses 5 and 6, listen. We see God instituting capital punishment for man and animals for the killing of man. Don't miss this. "And for your lifeblood, I'll require a reckoning. From every beast, I'll require it, and from man. For from his fellow man, I'll require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." It said if an animal killed a man, the animal was to be put to death. You don't have to turn there, but write it down. Go look at it. That's Exodus 21, verses 28 and 29. If an animal killed a man, that animal had to be put to death. If a man killed another man, they were to be put to death. Write this one down. Look at it later on. Leviticus 24, verses 17 through 22. Leviticus 24, 17 through 22. Even though God in the Ten Commandments said, "Thou shalt not kill," Scripture clearly shows that there are times that God allows killing for those who take a life unlawfully. What we see here, God, as he comes and says, "You now can kill the animals and eat them," he also says, though, "And you shall, I'm going to require a reckoning from every beast, I'll require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I'll require a reckoning for the life of a man." Why is it okay for us to go ahead and kill all the animals and eat them, but it's not okay for us to kill man? Very good, because we've been made in the image of God. Again, the distinction between those who are set apart. Capital punishment, folks, is in the Bible. God set it up that if, as much as we are not to kill man because they've been made in the image of God, if man kills a man, that man should be put to death. Now, the Bible does give, and we don't have time to chase this all the way down, there are contingencies if you did it by accident or whatever, and then God would set up cities of refuge where you could run and grab to the horns of the altar and say, "Look, it wasn't on purpose. Give me mercy. Give me grace." And that'll spare you from the neighbor, the rest of the family coming to kill you in retaliation for you killing that person. But if you did it unlawfully, the Bible said that God's the one that set up capital punishment. We're not going to go there in reading it, but in Romans 13, God talks about that we're to be subjection to authority because God's the one who set up governments. And then he says this in there, "And they don't yield the sword for no reason." Well, why is government yielding a sword? Because God's given the government authority to put you to death if you break his law when it comes to shedding the blood of man. Go to John 19, look at verses 10 and 11. Jesus says something very interesting to Pilate that you might not have ever caught. John 19, verses 10 and 11. So Pilate says to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." They were exercising capital punishment according to the Roman law and according to the laws of the Jews, correct? And so Pilate had been, in his role as government, given that authority to put Jesus to death. Jesus said, the ones who were really guilty are the ones who handed me over to you. You know why? Because this is an unlawful murder. They're the ones who are going to be held in higher accountability. Now, Pilate isn't off the hook because he knew this man is innocent. He had been warned by the Spirit of God, even through his wife. And Pilate will be held and has been held accountable by God. And at the great white throne, Pilate will, hadn't been given grace, Pilate's going to be at the great white throne and he's going to be in a heap of trouble. But the ones who handed Jesus over will be even have a greater accountability. Go ahead.
Wasn't that part of why he washed his hands after symbolic of the ritual that the Sanhedrin actually performed in the court?
I don't know the actual traditions of what's washing of the hands, but he was just simply saying, you have my permission to do what you're going to do. They didn't have the authority to put anybody to death because they were under Roman rule. They did have authority to put someone to death before Rome took over because of God's law. And that's why when he said he was, God, they tried to stone him and put him to death. It's not like the Jews couldn't put someone to death. God said they could. But now that they're under Roman control, they didn't have that authority anymore. Go ahead, Bill.
Well, everybody in their mind, I don't know, has at some point thought about killing somebody.
Oh, yeah.
So you committed it.
Well, Jesus has said, if you had that thought in your heart, it's like you did it as well. There's a depth. What you're sharing is it's going back to our hearts. And right, and ultimately, in one sense, we should be put to death for our sins. But we've been forgiven, and that's a great point. Now, I'm not going to go there, but write this down and look at it later on. Acts 25, verses 1 through 12 is another cool section that kind of deals with this whole concept. We're going to close in the time we have, and I think we can do it. We're going to finish up to verse 17. I'm not going to read the rest of these verses, but I'm going to summarize them for you. God now makes a covenant with all flesh on the earth, the same covenant that he had mentioned earlier in Genesis 6. Remember back in Genesis 6, verses 17 through 22? Go back to Genesis 6, 17 through 22. "For behold, I'm going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall die, but I'll establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female of the birds according to their kinds and the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this. He did all that the Lord God commanded him. Look at what he says there in verse 18. He says, "But I'm going to establish my covenant with you and with your wives and your sons and their wives, your wife and your sons and their wives, and then with all the animals." Go to Genesis 9 now. Look at verses 8 and 10. God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I'll establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, for every beast of the earth as well. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Go to verse 17. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." What was the sign of the covenant that he made? The rainbow. Now, I'm not going to go there too long. It's sad, though, that the rainbow has been somewhat hijacked. But it's okay. God can handle that. He doesn't need me to defend him. But if you were to go look in the scriptures, you'll see that when John was taken into the throne of God in the book of Revelation, he saw the rainbow around the throne. Ezekiel saw the exact same thing. Write these down. Look at it later on. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. And Revelation 21, verse 1. Sorry, those are the wrong passages. I'm sorry. That's something else. I'll come back to that. That's Revelation 4, 1 through 3. Revelation 4, 1 through 3 is where he sees the rainbow. And Ezekiel 1, 26 through 28. That's Revelation 4, 1 through 3. And Ezekiel 1, 26 through 28. The two passages I just quoted to you in Revelation are the fact that the Bible says that God didn't promise that he would never, ever again destroy the whole earth and everything on it. He said, I'll never use water and a flood again. Two things. One, you all know, you've heard me quote you this passage many times in 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth that is now existing is reserved for what? For fire. There is still a judgment coming on the whole earth. At the end of the millennial kingdom, at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, there's going to be a fire that consumes everything, and then the eternal state will begin with everything being made new. New heaven, new earth, and all that. During the millennial kingdom, it's going to be reworked earth, rejuvenated earth, but there's a fire that's coming that's going to destroy everything. But I want to wrap up with one last little thing, though. Had you ever thought about the fact that God knows us so well, and he knows Noah and his family so well that he was loving enough to realize that the next time it rained, because remember, it had never rained on the earth. Prior to the flood, it had never rained. Remember, the Bible taught us that everything was watered from the fountains of the deep and the dew. It had never rained. And the first time it ever rains on the earth, everything is flooded up to 20-something feet above the tallest mountain. If you were Noah and his family, and it started to rain, you might have a little flashback. Anybody ever been in a car accident at a certain intersection? Every time you go back through that car, that intersection, you have a little bit of a huh. And God in his love knew that he was going to be watering the earth in a different way now, and it was going to scare the pants off of Noah and his family. And he lovingly made him a rainbow as a promise. Oh, that we would believe all the promises God has made us. A lot more in a couple of weeks. We'll see you then. Love you. Thanks for coming.